take your Bibles, if you will, and we're going to start a series, Emmanuel, God with us, Genesis 18. You know that is a name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us, but God is actually showing up in the pages of Scripture often in the Old Testament times. That are called theophanies. Now you know, I don't have to, but I will quickly review the old part of the Old Testament story. And that God created man with his presence there. They walked with God. And yet because of sin, God withdrew his presence. Probably because God is a consuming fire, cannot be in the presence of sin. And so if he was still with man, we would be consumed. And so there is, in some sense, in the Bible, where God actually withdraws his presence from the earth. And yet, at the same time he withdraws it, he also begins the process of putting it back, if you want to say it that way. Till ultimately, we read in Revelation, where man is again with God, where we're able to see God face to face. So really, in some ways, the story of the Bible, besides the story of personal salvation, is also the story of restoring God's presence. That is very important. In fact, Exodus 33, Moses said this to the Lord. See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you. So God has said this to Moses. I know you by name. You found favor in my sight. Then Moses said, now therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, talking about God, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. And God said to Moses, Moses said, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring me up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we're distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth? What Moses was saying, what makes us different is the presence of God. That's what makes us different. And then if you're going through the Old Testament, so you have the tabernacle. God goes into great lengths about this building. I remember as a young person reading through the Old Testament and thinking, man, this is really tedious. All this stuff about the tabernacle. Why? Because it's God's presence, God the King in the midst of his people. Joshua 1:9. How do you encourage someone who's afraid? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you. Now maybe you're saying, if you're a good theologian, you know God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. So how can you say God will be with you in some sort of greater sense? And the answer is, it's a presence to bless. Yes, God is present in every place, but he's not present the same, present to bless. The same in every way. For God is in hell, but God is in hell to punish. So God is everywhere, but God is not everywhere to bless. And so leading up to the next 4 weeks, you know where the story's going to go, December 25th, God with us. But the Old Testament saints did not. And they didn't have the scriptures we had. And so what you see in the Old Testament are a lot of manifestations of God. A lot of appearances of God that theologians call theophanies. Theo, God, phanies, manifestations. Manifestations of God. Visible manifestations of God to reemphasize what's verbally being revealed. So actually, you probably turned to Genesis 18, but I want you to go back to Genesis 12. Because God, hopefully you know, and if you don't, you'll begin to know, Genesis 12 is an incredibly important chapter of the Bible. because now God, Genesis 1 to 11, or 3 to 11, records man's wrecks all over the place. Man really cannot make this world back right. And finally, in Genesis 12, God takes the initiative, and he chooses a man, Abram, and he calls him to leave his people and to go to a distant land, Genesis chapter 12. And there in Genesis chapter 12, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Can you imagine that? God saying that to one of you. Through you, every person is going to be blessed in the world. So that's God takes the initiative. Then in Genesis, so that's Genesis 12. When Abraham should be retiring, he's 75 years old, God says, get up and leave, go to another land. No retirement in the kingdom of God. Genesis 15, Abram has another vision. Turn over to Genesis 15. There's further revelation. God comes to Abram again. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. Look at heaven. See the stars? If you're able to number them, that's how your offspring will be. In verse 6, a very famous and important verse that Paul quotes in Romans, and he believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then the latter part of that verse, God enters into a covenant with Abraham. Very important issue. When two people entered into a covenant, they walked between cut animals, the idea being, may we be like these cut up animals if we break this covenant. The only problem is God called Abram to fall asleep, and God alone walked through that covenant. God was the one making the covenant, not God and Abraham. God was making that covenant with Abram. There's a theophany, a manifestation with God. Genesis 15. Great. That's exciting. And then we have 12 years of silence. God, wow, he blows me away. Amazing. And then nothing. Nothing. 12 years. Are you in that time of that 12 year? You know, where's God? Where's God? Hang on just a minute, then you guys can hand out, okay? So, Sarah gets some ideas. And she suggests to Abram, why don't you have a child with my servant? You've been promised a child. God seems to be absent. I don't know where he's at. God helps those who help themselves, right? Proverbs 32. Let's help God take my servant. Turns out, though, obviously that's the wrong thing to do. And God actually shows up for Hagar. Genesis 17, 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, 25 years later, 25 years ago was 1985, 25 years later, God, Genesis 17, appears to him again, making himself known and reaffirms the covenant. Wait a minute, can you just fulfill the promise? 25 years. Fulfills the covenant, reestablishes, reaffirms the covenant, giving him the covenant of circumcision. And with that, brings us to Genesis 18. Now you guys, go ahead. We're going to look at Genesis 18 because that sets the context for this passage that we're going to look at. which is a theophany, a manifestation of God. God with us, God with Abraham, God appearing to his covenant people. Question is, why? Why? Why do you need all these appearances? And hopefully, I think over the next few weeks, as we talk about appearances of God in the Old Testament, you will realize, we'll think about God in a new way. Actually, these three men we're about to look at, theologians believe, I agree. One is Christ, because he refers to him as Lord, and the other two are actually angelic beings who will go down and judge Sodom. So let me read Genesis 18. I'll read the whole chapter. Listen, praying that God might speak to you as we read his word. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Genesis 18:1. So the Lord appeared to him. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you've come to your servant. So they said, do as you've said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf they had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening at the door, eavesdropping. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way, ESV says it this way, the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She was beyond childbearing years. So Sarah laughed to herself. After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. She was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? And all the nations of the Lord shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I'll go down to see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am but dust and ashes, but suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I'll not destroy it if I find 45 there. And he spoke and he said, suppose 40 are found there. For the sake of 40, I will not do it. Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak. Suppose 30 are found. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again this once. Suppose 10 are found. He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Isn't that an interesting passage of Scripture? Abraham's doing a little negotiating with God. Very interesting. I really just want to take us to take two main points from this story. One having to do with the first part of the story, and the other having to do with the second part of the story. The first really comes out of this. Why? One of the things often when I'll study the Bible is, why is this in the Bible? What does God want to tell us? One of the things I want to suggest to you is that this, God, what you see in that first section, what the author wants us to see, the picture is the picture of fellowship. The picture of God fellowshipping with his covenant people. James says that Abraham was a friend of God. And you get this idea that God comes to his covenant people to encourage, promise, and even in Sarah's case, rebuke. So what's interesting to me as you think about it, and the reason I wanted us to kind of go lead up to it, is that you realize that God has been testing Abram, not for a year, not for a few months, but for 25 years. 25 years since the first call, and then a few other things along the way. But for 25 years, there is a promise, but no fulfillment. Where is the son? I'm going to bless all nations through you. For 25 years, God has been testing Abraham's faith. Isn't that what faith is? Hearing from God without seeing the fulfillment. Interesting, Hebrews says that about Abraham, that Abraham's faith was demonstrated in three ways, Hebrews talks about. One is that he was called to go from a place, so by faith he left and came to the promised land. By faith, this instance, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, he would become a father. And by faith, actually, he's got one more faith test left. By faith, he's going to be called to sacrifice his son on an altar, Mount Moriah, which he does. Obeys by faith, takes the thing that is most precious to him, child of the promise, and is about to slay him. Faith, hearing from God, and taking action, even when there's, in his case, 25 years without fulfillment. But in that, the picture I think the author wants us to see, and God wants you to see, is that of fellowship. Isn't that what you see in that first picture of hospitality? Is that Abraham is fellowshipping, or these men have come really to fellowship with Abraham. And again, who are these? Well, he calls them Lord. He calls one of them Lord, and while the other two go down to Sodom. Pre-incarnate Christ. Can you imagine that? God, Christ, has come to announce the birth of the Son of whom he will be announced later. God has come down. God has come down to fellowship with you and me. I am a doing person. America, I like to do. In this picture is a picture of fellowship and eating and hospitality, encouragement. Sidebar, can I put a plug in here for the importance of hospitality? Sidebar. Do all the entertaining you want in Christmas. That's making everything nice. Hospitality is eating together and just having the Lord there. Okay? Abraham throws everything together at the last minute too. I doubt he swept the tent for the visitors. Sidebar, hospitality is really important. Ultimately, hospitality is the love of strangers, leading into eating together. Related to that, one of the things actually been able to do with Mike, which seemed enjoyable over the past few weeks, was having a simple meal. And so we talked about, some of us talked about maybe perhaps continuing that in the new year on Communion Sundays. The early church celebrated a communion with a meal. if we can keep it simple. So I would just encourage you to think about that for the new year. The great theme of this chapter is our fellowship with Christ. Let me just draw out some lessons that I want to suggest to you fall out. Is that God desires intimate fellowship with you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, John 15, you're a friend of Jesus. You're a friend of His. Friends do a lot of things together, but one thing friends do is hang out together. When's the last time you carved out time just for fellowship with Jesus? I'm preaching to myself here. Just for fellowship with Jesus. Counteracting. For every 4 hours I am on Facebook, I watch TV, I read blogs, I play video games, how much more time should I spend in fellowship with God? Just what does that mean? Opening the Word, praying, thinking, hearing what God has to say to you. God, this is a picture of fellowship with Christ. God with us means that He desires more than you desire, fellowship with Him. Who showed up? God showed up to fellowship with Abram. Look what's interesting, though. Think about the Lord's interaction with Sarah. Because really, in verse 1 to 15, he doesn't have anything new to add than he's added in chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17. There's no new information. It's really just to announce and in a year that's going to happen. But he's got to bring Sarah on board. Sarah has the laugh of unbelief. The laugh of unbelief. So what do you notice about the Lord's interaction with her? Rebuke. Exposing. Loving, exposing at the same time. Drawing her along. Isn't really, Hebrews talks about sin ultimately is about unbelief. Why would the nation not go up into the promised land because of unbelief? Number 14. Are there things that God is calling you where there is unbelief? Where in fellowship with God, I would say, I'd hear God say, this is an issue of unbelief. It provokes, verse 14, a great saying for God. Is anything too hard for God? What in your heart, in your mind, are you saying, that's too hard for God? Where is there unbelief in my heart, in your heart? Can an old woman have a child? That's what he says. No way. And yet God spoke to her, and her response is unbelief. Are there areas where there's a heart of unbelief in you and in me? Really, is there ever room for a Christian to be discouraged? Preaching to myself here. A heart of unbelief. What are you believing right now? Relationship, financial problems, that's too hard for God. I want to encourage you, bring that, take some time. I know we're entering the crazy season of Christmas. I want to be like that woman with short hair who wrote the book Stop the Madness. When it comes to Christmas, that's Stop the Madness. But anyway, it's about to take off if it hasn't already taken off. So I know I'm fighting uphill. How will you take some time to fellowship with the Lord during this season? Say, I don't have any place quiet. Church building's open. We'll give you the secret code. You can come in here anytime except Jesus. It's quiet here. How is my fellowship with God? Really, also, just think about our own time of corporate worship as well. Often as I'm singing, I'm also praying, Lord, meet us here in a special way. a way that we know that you were there, you showed up. Say, well, God's here all the time. Yes, but God is here not all the time to bless in the same way. Praying, interceding, God, commune with us today. Have you got that picture in your mind? God with us. God with us for fellowship. But look, the second picture, the reason I kept reading is because it really tied in with the song, Ask of Me and I'll Give You the Nations. What God does is reveal what he's about to do. Why? Why does he talk? Why does he reveal that? I focused on Abraham's negotiation with God. But God started it. God revealed what he was about to do. God's with us begs for intercession. That God, part of our fellowship with God is actually the way Abraham fellowships with God in the last part of Genesis 18. Pleading for other people. Interceding for other people. Abraham had just, actually several years earlier, had just rescued these people. Being a righteous man of God, woman of God, does not mean us four no more. It's also looking out and looking at Sodom and Gomorrah and pleading with God. I think every Christian generation has a temptation to pull back. I'm going to heaven. I got my ticket. Okay. We see in Abraham is a pleading. He had rescued these people before. Interesting, verse 25, it's about an issue of justice. Look what he says in verse 25. If verse 14 is the great, is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 25 is, will not the judge of the earth do right? That should scare us. That should scare us. People say, how can God send people to hell? That seems unfair. What they're asking is a question of justice. And what Abraham says here, God, the God of the earth, the judge of the earth will do right. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ here. Will not the judge of the earth do right? Yes, absolutely. And that should scare us to death. And that brings us to the cross. Because God, the question in Romans that Paul wrestles with is not how can God do bad things to such good people. He's saying, how can God let bad people go unpunished? How can God be just and let these bad people go unpunished? The answer, Romans 3, the just and the justifier in the cross. Brings us to communion. See the fellowship, to see God with us, provokes, what does it provoke in Abraham? It provokes a meal. It provokes fellowship. It provokes being with the three visitors. Intimacy. Communion. Later it provokes intercession. Really, that's what communion sets us up for. It sets us up. What is communion? We are in communion with the Lord, in communion with one another. Somehow by taking the elements after being born again, it's both a sign and a seal of our union with Christ. It's a sign, it shows it forth, and it's a seal. God somehow works through these elements, and that it renews and reminds us of our relationship with Christ. It's really a symbolic meal. It's very symbolic. A little cracker, a little juice. Very symbolic. Communion. Union with Christ. God desires fellowship with us. God coming close desires fellowship. And it's also a sign of the wrath to come. And it leads us right into naturally thinking, interceding for others. As we go into this season, I want to encourage you to think about what Moses said in Exodus 33. If your presence doesn't go up with us, don't let us go up. the most important thing, whether individually or corporately, is we know God's presence. God's presence to bless. Our walk with Him. As we walk with Him at work. As we walk with Him at school. As we walk with Him. God's presence. Knowing God had desires to have more desires to have fellowship with me than I desire with Him. He's made the way possible for me. And then secondly, godly fellowship doesn't result just in us four no more, but it reaches out and it intercedes and it says, look. There's one passage I want you to close, I want you to turn to Luke 10, and we'll take communion right now. Luke 10. What can be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? What can be worse? God rains down judgment upon them. Luke chapter 10. Ezekiel says it was pride, materialism, obviously the sin of homosexuality, all those things. So that, man, that is as worse as you can get. That is as bad. Yes, God's going to rain down His wrath. Luke chapter 10, verse 10. Whenever you enter a city and they don't receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. What is worse than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? Rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. That's worse. That's worse. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the elements. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come around your table, we give thanks to you for the elements that you have given to us, both as a sign and as a seal of our relationship with you. Father, thank you for this story that reminds us of your desire for fellowship with us and the great lengths that you have gone to create that fellowship. It truly is amazing that you would call Abraham your friend. You would call us your friends. Enable us, enable me to be a better friend. Thank you for that grace in my life and in our lives. And Lord, as we just celebrate these elements, may we remember your desire and what you've done so that we might have fellowship with you.